Morning, to myself on. Morning, it's good to see you all here again this morning. I hope you're well. So today we're looking at Psalm 2, as we've just read. Let me encourage you to keep it open. If you, hopefully you've got a Bible near you. I think it's page... do feel free to, or do you keep referring to that as I speak this morning. So Psalm 2, it's the second part of the introduction to the book of Psalms. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, they work together. They both present a contrast. So in Psalm 1, the contrast is between the blessed one and the wicked. That's between those who delight in the law of the Lord and those who do not. And in Psalm 2, the focus kind of zooms out. So we see a global picture. So in verses 1 and 2, we see a contrast between the nations and the peoples, the kings of the earth and the rulers. And the contrast is between them and the Lord and his anointed. It says the nations conspire, the peoples plot, the kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. The anointed one is another way of saying the chosen one or the Messiah. And so this pair of Psalms is teaching us that there are only really two options each person has in life. Each person either follows the Lord or rejects the Lord. Each person either delights in the law of the Lord or they do not. Each person either trusts and honors the Lord or they rise up against him. And these Psalms teach us of the ultimate realities which surround these choices. So this raises some questions for us as we look at Psalm 2. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you're here looking into Christian things, then I think the relevant question for you is, will I trust and honor the Lord? Of course, this is almost inseparable from considering, why would I trust and honor the Lord? What good reasons are there for following him? And then for those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, I think the relevant question is, what do we do in the face of opposition? When the people around us, especially the rulers and authorities, when they reject the Lord and his ways, where will we turn? When it becomes intimidating for us to live and speak for Jesus, what do we do? So let's get into Psalm 2 and see what that has to say. I've got four headings for us this morning. A rebellion in vain, verses 1 to 3. The Lord's response, verses 4 to 6. A righteous king, verses 7 to 9. And then respond and take refuge in him, verses 10 to 12. So firstly, a rebellion in vain. As I've alluded to already, we see this in verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, the nations conspire, the peoples plot. In verse 2, the kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 1 is pretty all-encompassing, the nations, the peoples. That covers all people. But in verse 2, there seems to be a particular emphasis on those seemingly with power and authority, the kings of the earth and the rulers. They are the ones banding together against the Lord and his Messiah. And what are they saying? Verse 3, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This is a call by these people to break away from the ways in which they feel restricted and chained by the Lord and his ways. They want to reject the Lord's authority over them. Well, we probably recognise something of this in the world we live in too. We're about 3,000 years on since this psalm was written. Yet fundamentally, human nature hasn't changed. The powers that be in society tell us that obedience to God shackles us, limiting our freedom. John Stuart Mill, he was an English philosopher in the 1800s. He was an influential thinker, a founding father of modern Western liberalism. He wrote, "Over himself, over his own body and mind, the individual is sovereign." The implication from this quote is that God has no authority over us. And that means we're free to think what we want and live as we like. You probably don't need me to tell you that this idea has deeply influenced our society. But let me quote Boyzone to give one example of this. So Boyzone were a famous Irish boy band in the 1990s and 2000s, if you've not heard of them. One of their top hits had these lyrics. No matter what they tell you, no matter what they say, no matter what they teach you, what you believe is true. That's saying that it's up to us to draw our own conclusions and live our own lives. The implication is that there is no external authority, no God, who can tell us what to think or how to behave. The powerful, the wealthy, and the influential, they want to reject the Lord's authority over them. And they lead the people under them in this. Rather than flourish and prosper, like the one who delights in the law of the Lord in Psalm 1, these people wrongly see God's rule as chains and shackles, as oppressive, undesirable, and restrictive. They rebel against the Lord. Yet their rebellion is in vain. Did you see that in verse 1? The psalmist is actually asking a question. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The psalmist can see that the rebellion is pointless. It will be futile. It's extreme foolishness for the people to act in this way. Why is that? Well, firstly, the rebellion is in vain because the rebels will not find freedom by rejecting the Lord and his rule. The reality is that freedom only comes through serving the one who created us. See, freedom does not come from removing restrictions, removing God's rule. Freedom actually comes from having the right restrictions, living the way that God has made us to live. I mean, there's a whole other talk that could be said on this, but for now I'll just share one illustration. Think of a fish. Now a fish absorbs oxygen from water rather than air. So for a fish to be free, it needs to have the right restrictions of living in water. That's the way that God has made the fish to live. It can breathe and swim and be a fish when it's in water. If we take the fish out of the water and put it on the grass, then the fish can't breathe anymore. And it can barely move about. It's not been given more freedom. Rather, it's freedom to live and move. It's been lost. And actually, the fish will die. Removing the fish from the right restrictions of living in water, removing it from its God-given restrictions, it doesn't give the fish more freedom. Rather, it leads to its death. So this rebellion, it's in vain, because the rebels, they won't find more freedom by rejecting the Lord and his rule. But more significantly, the rebellion is in vain because it is against the Lord and against his anointed. They will not ultimately succeed in rebelling against the Lord God. And that brings us to our second heading, the Lord's response. Verse 4. The way that the Lord is described here is striking. He is the one enthroned in heaven. He is the one who sits on the throne with authority over everything. He sees these kings of the earth and these rulers trying to rebel against him, and he laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He laughs at the absurdity of it all. He is the one who truly has authority. He is in control. the kings of the earth and the rulers, they only have authority because he, the one enthroned in heaven, has granted it to them. And yet they think they can rebel against him. It's audacious to the point of absurdity. Hence the Lord laughs at it. Then in verse 5, he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. The Lord is angry at the people of this rebellion. This is strong language, and perhaps it's shocking for us or uncomfortable. We probably often think of the Lord as being saddened or disappointed when people reject him. But here we see his righteous anger at the rebellion. Probably worth remembering at this point our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering persecution at the hands of leaders who have rejected the Lord and his rule. Some of you come from nations where people are imprisoned or maybe raped or even killed for following Jesus. And some of this is directed by the rulers and leaders in those places. Maybe even some of you have been exploited or abused or hurt at the hands of people in authority over you. The Lord's perfect judgment and justice means that he is righteously angry at these atrocities. He's righteously angry at rebellion against his good rule. Notice, though, how the Lord rebukes the rebels and teaches them to fear him. He doesn't send in the riot police. He doesn't squash these rebels there and then and just wipe them from the face of the earth. No, he installs a king. He installs his king. Verse 6, the Lord says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. This is the Lord's king. To make sure we don't miss this, we are told that he is king of Zion. Now Zion was the place in Jerusalem where the temple was built, but it also refers to the permanent place and home for God's people, where they will live with him forever. So the Lord's king is king of God's place over God's people forever. Now, surely that's a king of true authority and power and glory. This trumps any authority and power and glory which the kings of the earth claim to have. They're rebuked and terrified before this glorious king. This king is superior. Rebellion, trying to claim supposed freedom away from his authority, is a ridiculous idea. This leads us into our third heading, a righteous king. So we're looking at verses 7 to 9 now. In verse 7, the Lord's king speaks, saying, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. So this is a king who announces the Lord's message to his people. We see something of the grace and righteousness of the Lord and his king here, don't we? Rather than keeping their message secret, rather than keep their plans hidden to themselves, they communicate their message, they reveal themselves to the people. And what is this decree? The Lord says to his king, you are my son, today I have become your father. And perhaps it's here that it becomes most clear who this psalm is really about. Of course, it was written about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, by David, actually. So there's an extent to which David can call himself a son of God, and he can call the Lord his father. But ultimately, as the story of Scripture unfolds, we know that the Son of God is Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the Lord's true king. This psalm, as with all the psalms, is a psalm of Jesus. It's about him and was prayed by him. Just as a bit extra, if you want to dig a little more into how this psalm is a psalm about Jesus, You can check out how the apostles speak of Psalm 2 in Acts 4 and Acts 13. At the end, if you're interested, I can give you the references. But this is a psalm about Jesus. We see here that the Lord is installing his king, and they are father and son. Naturally, this makes a profound difference, because the Lord is a relational God. The God of the Bible is an eternally loving union of Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, the Spirit isn't mentioned here explicitly, but here we see something of the Father loving his Son and the Son loving the Father. And because of that, we see here that the Lord is a glory-giving God. The Lord is the one enthroned in heaven, but he isn't a glory grabber. He doesn't use his power and authority to grab all the glory for himself. The Lord isn't some kind of cosmic vacuum, glory vacuum cleaner. We can often think of God like that, can't we? Like he's sucking up all the glory, grabbing it all for himself. But he doesn't use his power and authority in that way. Rather, he is a glory-giving God. The Lord installs his king to give the glory to him. He's a father loving his son, giving the glory and honor to him. In verse 8, we see that the Lord will make the nations the inheritance of this king. This king will be glorious as he is king of all peoples, of people of all languages and cultures and nations. And this king gives glory to the Lord. The Son glorifies the Father. He's a Psalm 1 man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, if you want to dig more into that, you can check out Deuteronomy 17 later for a description there of the Lord's king. But for now, we can say that this is a king, a son, who glorifies the Lord in his righteousness. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And he's a righteous, God-glorifying king, as he is a king who prays. At the start of verse 8, at the Lord's decree, it says, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance." This is a king who asks the Lord. He depends on him. He prays to him. We know from Scripture that Jesus prayed during his life on earth. He is a righteous king who prays to the Lord. It's a wonderful thought for us to remember that he's interceding for us too, at the right hand of God. And then verse 9, we see the king's righteousness again, as he cannot tolerate injustice and evil. "You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Like earlier, this is strong language and it can feel shocking and uncomfortable for us. Yet his righteousness means that he cannot let evil, he cannot let rebellion against him and his good rule just pass by. But again, perhaps it's helpful to consider a little more detail here. This verse, Psalm 2 verse 9, it's actually picked up again in Revelation chapter 19. Again, you can check that out later for yourselves. But what's striking is that final judgment doesn't come right away. The rebels, the people rejecting the Lord and his king and his good rule, they're not dealt destruction immediately. Rather, the Lord shows patience and gives them an opportunity to respond to his true authority, the true authority of his righteous king. And linked with this, we've just seen that this is a glory-giving king. He is a loving king. And so this gives us reason to believe that he may use his rod of iron to break down so that he can make these people new. Perhaps like a building that's just become too broken and it's no longer fit for purpose. Or maybe it's become clear that its foundations are clearly not good enough. The building is dashed to pieces so that it can be built up again, better, to truly serve its purpose. So sometimes we're like that, perhaps especially when we're proud and self-righteous and think we can do it our way without the Lord. Sometimes it takes us being broken for us to turn to him, to trust and depend on him more and more, to be built up into the people he's made us to be. So the Lord has installed his righteous king. So what? So respond and take refuge in him. That's our fourth header. Respond and take refuge in him. This comes from verses 10 to 12. From verse 10, we see that this application is addressed to the kings, the rulers of the earth. It's addressed to the powerful, those with authority and influence. And they are told to be wise. Don't be stupid. They are warned. And how should they respond? Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. These people are called to humble themselves and to use their authority and influence in service of the Lord rather than for themselves. They're called to celebrate his rule, to delight in the law of the Lord, if you like, to refer to Psalm 1 again. Perhaps seems surprising that they're called to do this with fear and trembling. But that emphasis, that's a call to serve the Lord with proper respect and awe before who he is. He is the one enthroned in heaven. He is the one with true authority and is righteous and glorious and glory-giving. And so then in verse 12, there's a call to kiss his son. This isn't a literal kiss, of course. Rather, the people are being told to honour the son. They're being told to give the worthy and rightful honour to the righteous king. The consequence of not doing this is made clear. Or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. Again, this language is strong and clear. There are serious ultimate realities and consequences surrounding the choices made by the people here. And it says, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Now, this is not a contradiction of the Lord's patience, but it's a warning here not to presume on his patience. Don't put off turning to him. And then at the end of verse 12, we read, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, this is directed for all people. Blessed are all people who take refuge in the righteous king, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Take refuge in him. There's great encouragement and comfort to be found here as we come to the end of this psalm. This is good news for those of us who trust in this king, the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. Because it means there is refuge from the rulers of this world and whatever hardships they bring. Jesus is truly king. He has true authority and gives blessing and refuge. The rulers of this world, they may think they have authority and power, but Jesus is the one who really determines how history is played out. We do not need to be afraid when all the forces of this world conspire against the things of God. We don't need to be afraid when people of supposed authority and influence reject the Lord and his good rule. Because God is the one who has absolute authority. He is so much in charge that he can laugh at those that think they can oppose him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. For followers of Jesus, that's our position. For those of us who serve the Lord with fear who celebrates his rule with trembling, who honor the Son. Our position is refuge in him. Our wonderful position is taken refuge in the God who has absolute authority. And yet, you may have realized that those who reject the Lord's authority are not just the powerful and influential people we see on the TV, right? It may be them in particular. We see some political leaders seeking power and control to serve themselves rather than the people under them. We see some celebrities on TV misuse their wealth and influence as they exploit younger people for their own sexual satisfaction. Yet these are not the only people who reject the Lord and his good rule. It's also the parent or teacher who misuses their authority over a child to get a moment's peace for themselves, rather than disciplining them lovingly. Or it's when we choose to do and say what is comfortable, to fit in amongst friends, rather than speak up for the Lord and his ways. Or it's when we try to solve our problems in our own strength, rather than depending on the Lord in prayer. Or perhaps more subtly, it's when we want the Lord to solve our problems and fulfill our desires, rather than us seeking to live in line with his will. We're not just sufferers under those who reject the Lord's authority. Rather, we reject the Lord and his good rule for us too. And the ways in which we have rebelled against the Lord make us deserving of his anger and wrath. But hear this. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In Jesus, there is refuge. Jesus is the King who had his crowning moment on the holy mountain. He went to Zion, to Jerusalem. There he was crowned with a crown of thorns and was crucified. On the cross, he bore the anger and wrath of God. He was the one who perfectly trusted and honored the Lord and obeyed his rule. He took the destruction which is deserved by people who reject the Lord. And so for anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus, who wants to honor him as their king, there is refuge from the Lord's anger and wrath. Jesus has taken it on himself on the cross for us. In him we find refuge and blessing. It's wonderful to be able to say, I am forgiven. At the end of this psalm, it's a wonderful thing for us to know this refuge in this King. So let's respond and take refuge in Jesus. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's take a moment to reflect, and then I'll pray for us. Yeah, Lord God, you are the one who truly has authority over all. We praise you that you are also a glory-giving, righteous and merciful God. We're sorry for the ways in which we have not trusted in your authority. We're sorry for the ways in which we have rejected you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can have refuge in him. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us, taking the punishment we deserve so that we can know your blessing. And thank you that we do not ultimately need to fear any powers of this world, because Jesus has ultimate control. Help us to serve and honor you as our Lord, and to take refuge in you. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.